lost an hour of sleep, an overflowing of requests to sing. Amen. Thank the Lord. I want to ask you to turn with me this evening to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 for our scripture reading. We are continuing tonight looking at that listing of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians. But for our Bible reading, I want to read this portion together. And we'll break into the chapter and begin reading in verse 3. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which also ye suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, and the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We'll end reading and trust God's blessing still to be on the public reading of his word. And let's do pause and again bow our heads and hearts together. Heavenly Father, we tonight come thankful to sing praises to a God who's worthy. Lord, looking for that day in glory in which we'll love you and serve you and sing to you with unsinning hearts. And so we come tonight and pray that something of that spirit of praise would grow and increase within us. Lord, almost we could say, as the perplexities of life and of these trying days, as perhaps trials are multiplied, that our spirit of praise and worship would only increase. And Lord, we pray that whether it be trials or blessing, Lord, how often we've thought of late and been reminded, it seems almost harder for us to praise you and follow you when things are good. And it just shouldn't be. And yet as we read and thought of that church in Laodicea this morning, there is an example. Well, Lord, let us not be numbered among those that need trials in order to be faithful, that need trouble in order to sing your praise and count you as worthy. Lord, let us worship you rightly at all times. And we pray that even tonight, that your Spirit will be our teacher. You will grant us help in these moments that we share. We pray it in Jesus' worthy name. Amen. Well, it may seem odd that I wanted to read that portion in Thessalonians this evening. And no, for those of you in Derek's Sunday school class, I haven't launched into his predicted discourse into eschatology. I guess you'll have to find out next Sunday in Sunday school if he's really a prophet or not. So we'll wait to see. But there's a text in verse 11 of the chapter, actually the term for our term this evening, goodness, that I want us to draw our attention to, not only here, but a couple other portions in the New Testament scriptures. But we're coming tonight to the last of that second little set of threes that we've suggested in this description, this ninefold description of the fruit of the Spirit. It's, as we have seen, not a watertight description. It's not an inspired outline of those things. But yet, there is some reality to the fact that the opening set of three virtues in the fruit of the Spirit primarily touch things in our lives that are Godward. This second set we've seen, certainly there's a change of perspective. And we saw that most notably in the first one, long-suffering. There's nothing in God that we have to endure. We're long-suffering with one another. Long-suffering is something, as well as some of these other pieces of the fruit that are manifested in the presence of sin. They're magnified here in a fallen earth. And then, as we've said, the last three that we'll embark on next touch more with our inward, can we say, our relationship with ourselves. So we come tonight to the third in this list of three with regard to our interactions one with another. And we noted last time that the linguists wrestle at times with a proper distinction between that one, which we saw is kindness, it references kindness anyway, and goodness. Most of these suggest that kindness that we considered last time leans a little more toward the disposition, while goodness leans more toward the activities that are performed from that disposition. There's another I was reading that had an interesting comment and take on these two words, and if you'll just bear with me, I'll read those comments. I found them quite interesting. This is Denny in his commentary on the passage, but he said, linked with kindness comes goodness, which is its other self, differing from it only as twin sisters may, each fairer for the beauty of the other. Goodness is perhaps more affluent, more Catholic in its bounty, kindness more delicate and discriminating. The former looks to the benefit conferred, seeking to make it as large and full as possible. The latter has respect to the recipients and studies to suit their necessity. While kindness makes its opportunities and seeks out the most needy and miserable, goodness throws its doors open to all comers. Goodness is the more masculine and large-hearted form of charity, and if it errs, it errs through blundering and want of tact. Kindness is the more feminine and may err through exclusiveness and narrowness of view. But united, they are perfect. Goodness is the honest, generous face, the open hand of love. I thought that an interesting take on just the nuances of the words. But if I could offer one more interesting fact about this progression in this threefold statement of the fruit of the Spirit, there's something of progression. If you look at long-suffering, we could argue from one perspective that that's something that is passive. We are enduring wrongs, perhaps, and we're long-suffering. We're patient through those things. We move to kindness, that disposition, if we take that nuance of meaning. And here we are more neutral. It's the disposition of the heart. There's, again, not really activity going on, but it's the frame of mind. But when we come to the third of these in this threefold aspect of the fruit, to goodness, here's where we do move out of passive, even out of neutral, and into that which is active. That which is energized, that which does come out in deeds. There's one interesting fact about this word that is pointed out by the scholars. It's a word that was not early on found in classical Greek. It first appears in Bible texts, both in the New Testament and in the Greek translation of the Old Testament scriptures. And so Trench states with regard to this word, it's one of the many words with which revealed religion has enriched the language of the Greeks, and that's something of a statement for the breadth of that language and what we find in a worldwide tongue in those days. And so what I want to do this evening as we consider goodness and this aspect of the fruit of the Spirit in which we are more active, in which our deeds of love and mercy, as it were, are displayed, the reality of our faith is out there, if you will. There are only four times that the word appears in the New Testament. One of them's in Galatians, in the listing of the fruit of the Spirit. And so what I want to do is take the other three times that we find the word and just use those as our focus and our meditations this evening. And the first of these we'll consider is in verse 11 of our reading this evening. Reading again, "Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power." Now we might step back and say, well, that's interesting because it's his goodness in view and we're talking about us. We're talking about our deeds. We're talking about the fruit of the Spirit in us. But I point out that if you look, his in our authorized version is italicized in this text. The language is somewhat indefinite with regard to whose goodness is in view. Paul is engaged not so much a recording of a prayer here, but a statement that he is praying on these terms for the Thessalonians constantly. And he speaks here then of the fulfilling all the good pleasure of, leave out the italicized word, the good pleasure of goodness and the work of faith with power. And here I would suggest, as many others do and some of the other versions take it, that there are two parallel phrases that are in view for us here. One of them actually is almost a quotation from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And if you remember, we have, I won't try and guess how long ago it was, but we looked at that passage with regard just to the basics of the Christian faith. And one of the phrases is your work of faith. It's labor that is an outflowing of belief. And that's the second phrase here. So our work that's prompted by faith. Well, here, the preceding phrase really is paralleled with that. There's another thing Paul's praying will be evidenced in the lives of the Thessalonians. Not merely that work that's prompted by faith, but a delight in well-doing. Or we might say well-doing that flows from good pleasure. Maybe that's somewhat parallel even to these two parts of the fruit. The good deeds that are the outflowing of the charitable and kind disposition. And so if I could suggest to you here in the first additional usage of the term, here's the goodness of service. Here's the goodness of good works, one toward another. Good works toward those even that are outside. As I thought of this, it would be, I mean, this is a message you can preach anywhere. Pick the most liberal church in town and go in and preach, be good to your neighbor, and everybody smiles. Of course, this is good. We need to hear this. But when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, we're not talking about mere deeds of charity. We're not talking about just trying, as it were, to put on a smiling face or some type of facade. We're talking about that flows out of new life. We're talking about this as a piece of what it is to be born from above. I guess the point is, those that are lost can, in measure, do a good deed, but it is a reflection of a changed heart? Or is it some attempt to gain some merit, make up for some foul deed, as it were, balance the scales a little better, or put on some pretenses or airs? The goodness that the lost do, we don't discount genuine kindness and help. But if it's not flowing from a changed life, new heart, a real godly disposition, well, that's a different thing than the fruit of the Spirit. So you can have the goodness of service without Christ, without new life, but you can't have new life. You can't have Christ without the goodness of service flowing out from the life. It is a fruit of the Spirit. It is that which is going to flow from the new heart and the new mind, the new man. It is a reflection of who we now really are as we're being transformed more and more to the image of Christ. So as we read in 2 Thessalonians 1, I say we see the goodness of service, and it touches those intentions that produce the good deeds. But turn, if you would, to the book of Ephesians now. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5 and verse 9. We read here, beginning in verse 8, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit," interesting phrase there, "is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame." Here's a text I think perhaps should be written on our hearts. "It's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things are light, that are reproved or made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light." Can I suggest to you here that we have the goodness of separation? Here there's our identification that's in view. The context is that of the contrast between light and darkness. And those that are outside, those that are lost, walk in darkness. We that are born from above now walk in the light. And you come then to consider here this goodness that is found in the midst of this. There's a goodness in the life. There's the changed disposition. There's the changed direction of life that stands in contrast to those then that are outside. Contrast that is so great that this description of one being darkness and one being light is the way it's displayed. They're opposites. And I think if you consider here the following phrases after this fruit of the Spirit here in this passage is reflected as being in all goodness and righteousness and truth. There is an exposing. An exposing of darkness that is part of this walking in the light, part of being filled with goodness. When it says, verse 11, to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. That's the same term that's used in Christ's upper room discourse when he speaks of the Spirit, and the Spirit convincing men of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The term, I think in total it's used 17 times in the New Testament, and there's wrestling with the different nuances. Sometimes it means convince. Sometimes it means to convict. Sometimes it means to reprove. Sometimes it means to expose. And of course you see how all of those things are connected. But here I think the distinction is with regard to exposing the darkness. Here I say is the goodness of separation, of walking in such distinction from our former lives, our former sins, walking in such distinction from those that are outside, that there's an exposing of the difference. I mentioned this morning, I think maybe it was even in the opening prayer, that term in First John we saw with regard to love. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. From what country is this love? Well, the term, the phrase isn't used here, but I think this is the idea. When we practice this goodness of separation, this goodness of walking in light in contrast to darkness, there's an exposing of the sinfulness of the world. There's a manifesting of a difference. And there may be times then in our testimony where people might say, where's this from? Most people aren't like this. And maybe it's after a display of this part of the fruit of the Spirit, of goodness, that someone might be moved, as we read elsewhere, to ask a reason of the hope that lies within us. Because that's different than the way it normally is. Proving what is acceptable to the Lord, walking without fellowship, those unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reproving them, exposing them for what they are, part of the curse, part of what's separated from God. And so let us know something of the goodness of separation. That's an accommodation, alliteration to be sure, but yet I think we often think of separation and the doctrine of separation in negative terms. And we almost, in our generation, have to speak of it in defensive terms. But this really is something the Bible talks about. But that distinction from the world is really a mark of goodness. The goodness of separation. But now turn, if we would, to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 15. Romans 15, we read verse 14 together. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, able to admonish one another. Can I suggest to you here this final appearance of the word, that we find the goodness of speech. Paul here is speaking to the Romans about being persuaded they're full of goodness, and it's paired with knowledge, being able to then admonish one another. There's a point where Paul, in acknowledging the goodness that was present among the Romans, coupled with knowledge, and I find it interesting, we'll not turn it up, but just a page or so over, in Corinth, he recognizes knowledge in the Corinthians, even speaks about various gifts that they possess. They came behind in no gift, but he doesn't speak of this goodness that is present. And in Corinth, one of the things that he rebukes them for is, well, really the opposite of what we read in our text in Romans. There was sin in their midst they had not dealt with. They were, we read in chapter 5, puffed up about this really glaring sin that was in their midst, a moral nature. And it said, you're puffed up and have not rather mourned. I remember in the freshman Bible class, a teacher going through the Beatitudes and talking about that term we mentioned this morning, I guess again, blessed are they that mourn. Well, the Corinthians had failed to mourn. They weren't impacted by great sin in their midst. And so, in a sense, they had fallen short of what Paul here praises the Romans for. He was persuaded that they were full of goodness, paired there, filled with knowledge, able to admonish one another. Now, if we can pause here to interject the constant, if you will, of gospel thinking. The flesh could take this aspect, the goodness of speech, of instructing one another, and twist it. There are times in which we're all too ready to admonish another brother. You know, we're going to point out the speck in his eye while we ignore the beam in our own. But yet, we've got to admonish. But a gospel admonishing. What we read of and speak of in Ephesians and Colossians, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But being, as we read in the Old Testament scriptures, where iron sharpens iron, to admonish and encourage one another in the things of God, not in a self-promoting or a condemnatory way where we just have to make sure the guy knows we're just a step or two farther up the ladder of sanctification than he is. Now, that's not the point. There are times where there's need for challenge and rebuke in the lives of God's people. Often this is left and delegated to those in leadership because it's a delicate and a difficult job. And always pray for grace in your leaders that they can engage in that with gospel humility and gospel hearts. But I say just in the all-around way, whether it be challenging one another about the battles of sin or encouraging one another in the joys of grace and of walking in fellowship with our God and with one another. There's a goodness of speech. And Paul, as he writes to the Romans, says he's persuaded that his brethren are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Well, the fruit of the Spirit, goodness, that flows from the kindness we considered last time. And I say, if we see this parallel term in the other portions of Scripture, that this might impact us in service and genuine good deeds, not being good in word only, but in deed, in separation, in purity and distinction from the world, goodness and speech, to be encouraging one another in the things of God. To have that be our conversation. I use that in the broad sense of the term. But even in the way we normally use the word, we can encourage and speak with one another about our common interests, score the game or whatever. Those are parts of life and we can share and enjoy. But they're just the menial stuff. That the thing that really binds us, the thing that our conversations really arrive at, is the eternal stuff. The really good stuff. And that we be marked by that conversation. And all these aspects, our deeds, lifestyle, or speech, that it all be marked by goodness, because that is a fruit of the Spirit. Let's bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, tonight ask and pray that you might help us. Lord, give us a wisdom. Lord, we could preach a sermon and try and make lists of things that are good and things that are bad. And certainly there are portions of your word that speak of such. We think of the works of the flesh that precedes the listing of the fruit of the Spirit. And there are quite a few things directly stated there. Lord, we know also that your moral law, loving the Lord our God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbors, ourselves, It touches a million and one different things every day. And so we come asking for the help of your Spirit, that you might give us wisdom, even in those isolated moments, to manifest goodness in all our dealings. May it be a part of our testimony as those that name your name, to work these things in us. Lord, make it true of us that it is more than just a profession of Christianity, but that the evidences of grace, the fruit of the Spirit, abound in us. We pray it in Jesus' precious name.